you guys want to open up your Bibles to Philippians 2, chapter 2. We're going to be chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. So it starts with verse 14, and it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So that was Philippians 14 through 16. Alright, let's pray. God, thank you for this Sunday morning, for the worship team, for Pastor Bailey and his message today. We just pray that this coming week we can put aside just the things in life we've been going through to remember Christmas, to find your joy in Christmas, to find the joy that we have in Christmas because you came. And we just want to pray that people can travel safely. They can just experience your peace during this time. And we pray, amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you for this season. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for giving us this ability to celebrate you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Bless our morning as we continue in worship, Lord, in different ways, but we lift it all up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Comes to the season, I'm reminded of the past. Over 300 messianic prophecies came to pass. With the birth of a child, both God and man, our deliverer of sin, born with a battle plan. Sin waged war in our lives since the day of our birth, but now the deliverer, our rescuer, has come to break that curse. That which has separated us from the Father on this earth is about to be defeated by the coming of our King and Lord.
Did you know it's your baby boy who one day walk on water? Mary, did you know it's your baby boy who'll save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know?
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He made an appeal to the Father, our judge, by his death on our behalf. Satan never anticipated the aftermath. The chains are broken. The captives are set free. The oppressed and oppressed can lift their heads because we are free indeed. The redemption sealed by the blood through the sacrifice of the one born to die so that you and I can find the life he died for. To ensure forevermore the cure for death. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know? It's your baby boy who gives sight to a blind man. Mary, did you know? It's your baby boy who calms a storm with his hand. Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels roar? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know?
It is finished. My debt is paid in full. Can I ever fully grasp what it took to save the soul? But I will lift my head and I will bear my cross. I've been sanctified by the blood so Satan can count his loss. The victory is mine by birthright, reborn in his name. Authority over evil because of the price that he paid. I see the heavens open wide, seated at the right hand of God. He's the one and only Son, the rescuer of the world, sitting in glory and authority forever. Oh, Mary, did you know?
The blind will see, the deaf will hear.
The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He came to save you and I. That's why he came this season. He came to die, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas. All this other stuff, the lights, the joy, all that, that comes from God, that comes from Jesus coming to die for us. We can't forget that. So Merry Christmas. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's get to the Bible. Because I think that goes with the message. I mean, anytime you have a song about Jesus, it should go with the message, right? No, but that's it. That is it. That is the message that we have for this time. Christmas on Friday. We have our Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve, right, fittingly. And so we'll be here. But here we have a great message about Christmas. So open with me to John chapter 13. I think fittingly, along with that song, that we are going through Easter week during Christmas. And this scene in particular in John chapter 13, where Christ is in the upper room with his disciples, I think gives us a smaller picture, like we've talked about, a smaller picture of the bigger reality. The bigger thing happening in the room, the bigger thing happening in time is God coming into this earth. The smaller thing happening in the room is where we are living and we are meeting, where we are meeting Christ, but also we are confronted with a lot of other things, a lot of other distractions, a lot of other people, a lot of different pressures. All of these things are here in this room. Like there is a lot of this stuff in our life. And like there was in the time when Christ was born, I was thinking about this story. We're just going to get right into it. Here we go. We're going. Okay. I was thinking about this story and also thinking about the story of Christ. And the picture that we have of it is beautiful, isn't it? Like when you picture the birth of Christ and that the story from Luke 2, the stories that surround it, the time period, in my mind, it's always peaceful. It's always like reflecting gloriously, right? There are angels flying around and there is this, all this happening. But what is the reality? The reality is that it is not exactly a peaceful time. That actually the time, you know, we have our little display here. It's so peaceful, isn't it? Right? But the reality is that it is a very stressful time for everyone involved in the story. Imagine being Joseph and one night you have a dream. An angel wakes you up and he says, your wife, who you are engaged to, is going to have a baby. Okay. 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 We laugh about it. We have our ideas about it. But the reality is, what on earth are you going to do, Joseph? And this is how he spends the rest of his night. Imagine having that dream and then the angel says, okay, good night, and walks out of the door. You're sitting there on your bed like, I can't go back to sleep. Right? Like, well, this is, what am I going to do? And you see it. He is racking through his options and he comes down to two options. I could expose her and she would be stoned according to the law of Moses, or I could put her away quietly and privately and preserve her honor. These are my options. And could you imagine having to make one of those decisions? No. No. But God gives him a third option. God gives him another way and says, no, go with her. Trust me. And he does. Mary, the news to Mary that she herself would have a child, right? Not having been with anybody but have a child. This is not exactly, like, I don't know how you receive that message, right? Okay. Okay. Right? And then just go about your day. She does have this amazing declaration of faith. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. But in this there is tension and in this there is also fear. Right? You have the three wise men who are coming from the east They are following a star. They are charting their course based on something that did not typically go that way. And they followed it all the way to a little manger, a little hut, a little cave hollowed out with a little trough wiped down with a baby laying in it. This is what we came to worship. This is what we followed so that we could worship this. And it is not in a palace. It does not make sense. But nonetheless, we will worship. On the way, they have a conversation with Herod. Herod, how is this guy? Is he an upstanding fellow? I don't think so. What is in Herod's heart? Murder, evil, deceit. And they pick up on it, maybe. I don't know. Imagine these three wise men following a course charted them by God himself. And then they come across the opposite of that. They come across evil with a plan, with a plot. Hey, guys. Hey. I would love to worship what you worship. I would love to honor what you honor. Please tell me. When you find him, come back this way. Come back this way. I'll go worship him also. Okay. What's the truth? Murder. Wisely, these men hear and they are warned and they go the other way and they leave and they go back to their home or wherever they go next. I don't know. But Herod is frustrated. He's duped. He's tricked. He knows it. So what does he do? Does he say, oh, God must know better. I'll move on. No. I mean, there is something that happens that we read it and we are glad that it is 2,000 years ago. We read this part of the story and it's unimaginable. We say, how could that be? The slaughter of the innocents, where the males, the 2 years and under, are gone away. They're taken out. Could you imagine? That kind of thing cannot happen without there being spiritual tension in the air. It can't. That is evil practiced, evil expressed. You have the shepherds who join a chorus in heaven and they go in obedience to it and they find this little baby and this poor couple there and they offer and they give everything and they worship with him. Mary hides all of these things in her heart. Does she hide them with great joy? No, actually, I think she hides them with a little anxiety, a little worry, and a little not sure what will happen, but she does have the promise of God. She does have a definite answer that God gave her long before, and it sustains her through this time. You have this knowledge that when you go home, there is a murderous king who wants to kill your son. What are you going to do with that information? It'll be okay. What's for dinner? No. That is something that weighs heavy on your shoulders. That is something that tenses up. And you have that time where something is driving you nuts and your whole body is tensed in it. Is that just me? You can feel it crawl up the back of your head. it is wearing on you. This is the time that these people are in. So they're warned in a dream to not go back home immediately, but instead they go to Egypt and they hide out there seemingly not so long. And then Herod dies and they come home and they make their home again in Nazareth. So this is the reality of the time. This is where Christ is being raised. These are the things that Mary and Joseph are dealing with, much like the lives that we live where there is disagreement, there is tension, there is hate, there is evil, and all of it is present. And we are doing our best to raise our families and lead each other and help each other through this difficult time. Yes, this year has been difficult. Yes. But has there been a year where nothing difficult happened to you? It is life. It is the way we go. It is what happens to us. But is it everything? And I think we can look at the story of Christmas and look at it maybe in a little more reality and think this is their experience also. It was difficult. Can you imagine Joseph coming to Mary 8 months, 9 months pregnant? Have you ever had to tell anything to a person who's 9 months pregnant? Let alone something that they don't want to hear? Joseph comes to Mary and says, Mary, hey, guess what we get to do? Like, how does he present it? I don't know, right? Hey, guess what we get to do? We get to go to Bethlehem, right? You know that shawarma stand you like? We can go visit that place again, right? Are you kidding me? You want me to ride on a donkey however many miles right now? Do you understand what I'm going through? You have never felt what I felt, Joseph. How dare you tell me we have to go anywhere, blah, blah, blah. Like, no, not a good time, right? I remember, right, Jess, like we were driving, like, could you not hit the bumps? Right? And I'm like, I'm sorry. Like, if I don't hit the bumps, that means like I hit trees or I hit, and there's bigger bumps. Like and Mary, Joseph leading the donkey. Joseph, could you avoid the bumps, please? Right? Mary, you're on a donkey. I don't know what I can do. Right? Like, this is where life is. This is what their experience is. And yes, we glorify it because it is maybe the most glorious thing next to the cross that has happened with the birth of Christ. Oh, holy night. Oh my goodness, what a reality, heaven coming down, but also not dismissing the reality of life down here and not dismissing us from experiencing it and from walking through it, but giving us something different to walk through it with. So here in John chapter 13, it's very much the same picture. Let's read, starting in verse 18. Christ has washed their feet, and he has given them a great command to wash each other's feet. And then here in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So Psalm 41:9, it says, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend. Who is it? Judas, right? Verse 19, now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified. Jesus was troubled. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was troubled earlier in the Gospel of John when the Pharisees were against him and in the disbelief of the nation of Israel troubled him. But here he's troubled again. And what is troubling him? That there is the presence of evil. Like we picture this room. Who painted it? Michelangelo? Did he paint the Last Supper? Okay. I want to be historically accurate, right? I love that painting. It is, right? It is not what it looked like, but I love it, right? But we have that picture. But what is the truth? The truth is that the devil is in the room. Satan is present here. He is. And we'll see it with Judas. Satan, evil, is present in this little room where there is Jesus and his disciples. What does that mean? Are we excluded from also having the devil present in our life? He is present. Have you felt the pressure? You walk out the door, there is oppression. You feel the anxiety, you feel the tension, you feel the fear, you feel like the things rippling, that's a good one, rippling, like around, it's happening. And where is it coming from? But there is this evil intent in the world. Christ is here teaching his disciples one of the most powerful messages for them to accomplish their mission moving forward. And who is present? The devil. And what is he doing? He is planting betrayal, planting murder. He is there doing it. He was troubled and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. Betrayal in the sense that they expose him as someone. No, betrayal in the sense that they sell him out. To be killed, to be crucified. Even Christ in his humanity would feel the pressure of this this conspiracy. He would feel the tension in the air as this is coming and being ready to put into action. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he had spoken. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Huh. In this scene where there is betrayal, where there is insecurity, where there is fear, where there is anxiety, where there is the very presence of evil, there's also something very different. And that is rest. That is peace. That is security. That is confidence. I love that about John. How did John know himself in this picture? As the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's speaking about himself. There is a lot of other things happening in the room, but there is one thing that is more important to John than any of it. And that is that he is loved and that he would rest in the truth that he is loved. We could say about Mary that there is a lot of stuff happening in this story that she would not be so sure of or that she would be terrified of. But there is also something greater that she is resting in. And those are the words that God has spoken about her. The promises that God had given her. She is resting in them. And we could say that she is laying her head on the promises of God. Much like John here is laying his head on the chest of Christ. What a beautiful picture. And I love it. What's next? Simon Peter, verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke.
Psst, Peter. Peter. Right? Peter.
No, John. John.
Hey, John. It's Peter. Hey.
Right? And we said it last week, right? Trying to be discreet, but not discreet at all. Right? Like, and John is like, what is so necessary that you would interrupt me? What is so necessary that you would distract me from what is happening? And Peter could say, I have a very good reason to interrupt you. I have a very important thing that would distract you right now. I have a very legitimate fear. I have a very legitimate insecurity or anxiety right now that I need to pull you away from, and I need you to get into the mud with me right now. Let's go. We got to figure this out. Come on, John. Stop laying around. What does he say? Who is it? Who is it, John? Ask him. Ask him. You're like that way with him. You could ask him these kind of questions. I couldn't, right? He thinks I'd, you know, cut someone's ear off or something, right? They ask him for me. But what does John do? I love this next sentence, John. Does John get up and pace the floor? Does he go and he get with everybody and figure out who it is and analyze everybody's performance lately and, you know, reckon who did what, when, and blah, 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 blah? No, what does he do? He goes back. He leans back on Jesus' chest. It's a good lesson for us. That when I do, I cannot avoid all of the stuff in the room. It is there. It is my life. I have it. I have to deal with it. I have to live with it. I have to manage it. But how do I do that? Don't let it distract you from the rest that you have in Christ. Don't let all the stuff be the distraction, because there will always be distractions. Judas is always around. Have you noticed that? Judas is always there, some way, somehow. Why? Because the devil is always looking to have his character traits portrayed among us in some way. He is always trying to influence somebody or initiate something to somebody so that the devil's character could be at play amongst us. Oh, interesting, isn't it? And John is there and he is resting in Christ, and Peter is over there and he's like, hey John, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And John says, okay, hold on, I'm going to go back to the place of promise. I'm going to go back to the place of rest, and that is where I will deal with this stuff. Right? Who is it, Lord? Who is it? I know it's not me, right? John could be saying, I know it's not me, but these guys are dying. Oh man, look at them. Isn't it hilarious? Different perspective. It's a different way of viewing the world. Can I view the world out of rest in Christ, or can I view the world out of anxiety? Very different. Very different. I will have anxiety, right? Have you had it recently? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's there. Are you less of a Christian because you are anxious? No. No, that's not the point. But what is my practice? What is my way of managing it? Is it me or is it him? Like, in the midst of it all, find rest in the love of Christ and know your identity in it. John is saying, in the midst of this craziness, like, you wouldn't believe the politicking that was happening in the room, right? Could you imagine? Jesus just simply says, one of you will betray me. Oh my gosh, everybody's in a corner whispering. Everybody's analytical. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's fearful. The devil is there just kind of egging it on, fanning the flames, looking for it. And he's walking around the room maybe saying, ha 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 ha, look what I've done. Look at your guys, Jesus. Look at them. They're all like forsaking each other. They're all ready to stab each other in the back. They're ready to go nuts in here. This is perfect. But there's John in the midst of it. Saying what? I'm loved. I'm loved. I know it's not me. I am loved. And he's resting there. Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give this piece of bread when I have dipped it. I don't know. Obviously, there's something that we don't understand about this story, because this says it so simply. Jesus says, whoever eats this after I dipped it, and then he dipped it and gave it to Judas. And still no one had any idea what Judas was doing, right? Like, there's a way of looking back at it that is so obvious, but there is a way of living in it that is not obvious. And that is the way our life is sometimes too. Have you ever looked back at a situation and said, that makes so much sense, I can't believe I didn't see it? Huh? Here we are. It makes so much sense. Of course, Judas left right after he ate the bread. Of course it was him. Right? But Jesus said it earlier. I tell you, you're not going to get it right now, but once later you'll understand this. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. There it is. The evil present, the devil present and waiting for permission. Waiting for permission. Isn't that interesting? Who's in authority here? Jesus is in authority here. The devil is not, he is an opportunist, but he also has to stay in line. Understand that, right? Luther said it, he's the devil, yes, but he's the Lord's devil. He cannot be on his own. He cannot act on his own. He cannot touch you without permission. And as a believer, as someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he cannot come inside of you. Like, trust that, rest in that. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. There isn't room for anybody else. But Judas here, Judas takes the opportunity. The devil enters him. Can you imagine Christ knowing this, maybe even being able to perceive the spiritual reality in the room, watching it happen, and saying, Judas, what you do, do it quickly. You're dismissed. Right? Go ahead. No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money, Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Because, you know, he's just a good guy. But having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was the night. Okay. All right. This is the reality of the room. But who has peace? Christ has peace. Who has confidence? Christ has confidence. There will always be many things that will distract me from the reality of Christ, the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, and what he can do in this time. But return to rest. Don't let this betrayal, don't let this bickering, don't let this insecurity, and don't let the activity of the devil be the thing that distracts you from the ministry of Christ in the room. Because he has a lot more to say, actually. Jesus never leaves his disciples with this and then say, okay, have fun, guys. Figure this out. There you go. Like all of us left here on earth, and we are left to deal with it, and we are left to figure it out. But we are not left without promise. We are not left without authority. We are not left without a place for us where we can lay our head and find stability and find solace and find confidence for the times that we're in. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ came the way that he came, so that I would know that I have a place to rest my head. And it wouldn't just be a place that I have to access or I have to perform to get to, but it would be a place where I am invited. And it would be a place where I know that I am loved. And in my little times and in my little space, this is so true, that God loves us and he has drawn us into a fellowship where I know that I am loved. This is where I am called. But also in the world, like the next level outside of our little rooms, there is the work of God happening. And there is a mission to be had. And these disciples, when they are in the room, they are called and they are sent out on a mission into the entire world. Read with me in verse 31. When he had gone out, who went out? Judas. And maybe the devil with him, right? When he had gone out, Judas had gone out. Like this point of Judas being in the room, it's okay. It's okay. We don't, maybe even they didn't know what Judas was up to. Like their opinion of Judas was that he was just going to do what Jesus asked him to do, pay some tax or pay some, buy some meal or support the poor or something like that, right? It's okay. Judas is always around. Judas is always there stirring things up, and he will always be there, and there will always be betrayal. There will always be these kind of things. But don't let it distract you from your place of rest. Don't let it become the biggest thing in the room. Imagine if Jesus said, well, it's Judas. They would have been like, Judas, you're not leaving the room, right? All attention would have been on Judas, fixing Judas, repairing Judas, right? That's not the point. The point is resting in Christ. The point is finding the place where I can lay my head and have confidence in who I am. What impact can that make? Oh man, that is the only thing that can repair the situation that is happening. Read with me. When he had gone out, now the Son of Man, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. He's talking about the cross. Now the Son of Man is glorified. The cross is where he is glorified. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the prescription here? What is the prescription that Jesus has for all the craziness that is happening? Love. Love. Huh? What? Haven't we tried that? Let love be love. Right. Haven't we tried all of this stuff and it's still here? Like we look out at the world and we say, this is happening. Like we could all come up with five crazy things off the top of our hat that is happening in the world that we disagree with. Right? Don't think too much about it now. Right? We came here not to think about it. All right. We all have it. Just like it was in this room here. Just like Mary had it there. Like we all have it. But what is the solution for it? And this has been the question for humanity since Adam and Eve. How do we fix it? What can we do about it? How do we mend the chaos? How do we heal the whole person? What is it? It's love. The solution for the noise, the solution for the fear, the solution for the anxiety is the love. But not just love like we know love, the love of Christ. A love that invites us to rest in him. A love that goes to any bound so that it would secure my place with it. A sacrificial love. A love that would give itself for me and for you. This is the kind of love he's talking about. He doesn't say love them like John loves you guys. Look, he's the peaceful one. No. Love like I have loved. And there was a testimony yesterday at Amy's face-to-face service. It was a beautiful, beautiful time yesterday. The gospel was preached. The memories were shared and God was glorified. It was beautiful. Beautiful. Right? One of her cousins got up afterwards and he said she loved like Jesus loved. And I think that was like the overarching testimony of Amy's life that we heard yesterday, was that she loved like Christ. And we all got up and we said something that we were touched by Amy's life. Why? Because she loved like this. She knew this new commandment that Christ is expressing here in John chapter 13. That you would love like Christ loved. Meaning that you would not consider all the stuff in the room. That you would be free from all of the stuff. That's what it means when we love like Christ. It means that we are free to love despite all of this stuff. Because when we have to prepare love, we have to consider all of the things. I consider the betrayal. I consider the bickering. I consider the anxieties and the fears and the insecurities. And I consider that and then I love. But when I love like Christ, I am free from all of that. And I say, I don't care about everything that is happening in the room. And then we look out at the world and we say, I don't care what is happening in the world, but instead I love you like Christ loved you. And in that I say, please turn to Christ. Find yourself resting your head in the chest of Christ and hearing something completely different. How on earth can we turn our lives out there and love people? Only one way. Only one way, by ourselves resting in Christ, resting in being identified as one that Jesus loves. And then looking up and seeing the chaos and hearing all about it, and instead of diving into it face first, we find ourselves back resting in the chest of Christ and saying, Lord, it is crazy out there. Oh my gosh, what on earth could be next? Right? No. And he says, I know. I know what's next. And I got you. I got you. And you were going to make a difference in this world. You were going to have something different to say in it. Because you have found yourself here, resting in me, leaning on me, expecting the promises of God, then you can make a difference. And the prescription that I have written for this world is the church. Imagine that. We could look around at each other and say, oh, you could have done a lot better. Yeah, amen. But this is what we got. This is what he's got. No, this is it. This is what we are. We are more than just people who are managing our way through the anxieties of life, but we are people who have the liberty to love in a different way because we have been loved in a different way. This is the message that Christ turns us out in. Because we have to remember that Jesus is in this scene also, right? Like, don't let the devil be too big in this room. Jesus is here. And who is he? Oh, we could go on for days about who he is. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. He will be. He will be. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one that was dead and is alive and will be alive forevermore. There is no question about who he is, and he is sitting in this room, and he has peace, he has confidence. Can we rest in that? Imagine the glory of God and the power of Christ is not reduced by Judas' decision. Imagine if the devil's presence in the room would reduce who Jesus is, or if the devil's moves would redirect the moves that God would make. No, no. The devil does not have that kind of influence on Christ. He is free from it. And he has come to do what he will do, and there is nothing that will reduce him or redirect him from it. We also rest in who he is. It's very important that we would know that. Because when we look out at the, we look out at the, Ray Stedman says, the horrors and the evils of our world. We look out at the horrors and evils. See, Jonah said this so fluidly, so fast. I can't even say horrid, man. Like, we look out at the world and we say, what on, you told me to love? Like, how on earth could love affect that? He says, come here and rest, and I'll tell you. Come rest a while. Come lay your head in my chest, and you will know that this love makes a difference in your life. That you yourself will be changed, and then you will have hope that someone else can be changed by the love of Christ. But the important thing we see in this commandment is that love is to be practiced. Jesus gives a command here. Isn't that interesting? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This love is practiced. It's not a feeling. It's not something that just bubbles up inside, but it is a discipline, and it is a practice, and it is something that we do by choice. Christ came here with a decision, and his decision was that he would love us. And because he made that decision, he was free from accounting everything, and he was free to love. And in the same way, we are free to love. We are free to love in obedience to Christ. But not obedience for obedience sake, but obedience because we are loved. Obedience because we are so built. Obedience because we are so knowing the one who is in the room. And we are so at rest at who he is and the authority that he has in the whole picture. And we can say, okay, this is crazy. But you are amazing, God. You are bigger than the whole thing, and I love you. Oh my gosh, and he says, thank you. Go love those people. And they go, they love each other. Because this is where it happens. It happens among them, right? That you love one another. That you love one another. And he could say, but do you realize what the doubt in Thomas? Do you realize how crazy Peter is? Do you realize that Bartholomew, like, looks funny? Right, like, do you realize that I can't stand the way that person eats, or that person sounds funny when they sleep, and like, up, up, up. And he says, no, 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 no. You are free from all that. In obedience to me, you can love. And it's not about the superficial little things, and it's not about all of the betrayals and the anxieties and the fib, up, 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 up. We can go on and on and on. But it's about who I am and what I have done, and you can love one another. And then he says this in verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There we go. There is the solution. There is the solution. His character lived out of us. Can you imagine that? God's character, God's life lived through us. What is the devil trying to do in the room? As he is like lurking around, right, creeping around, what is he trying? He's trying to have his character lived out in the room. He wants his greed, his selfishness, and his just the evil, the murderous, the whole thing. And we see it there with Herod. We see it here with Judas, and we see it in our world today too. And it's all over the place. But what is the hope and what is the answer to it? The answer to it is the life of Christ lived out of me. Is more powerful. It's more powerful. It might come from a dusty upper room with a few ragtag guys, but it is more powerful. It has the authority of God. It has the purpose of God. It has the backing of God. Huh? That is it. That is what we are looking for. He is the one. This is our answer, that his character would be lived out among us. And as we love each other, the world will look and they'll say, what the heck is going on in there? All right? That is something different. And we say, it is very different. It's very different. Let me tell you about it. And this is how the world has changed. This is it. This is it. This little portion from verse 31 to 35 is God's prescription and God's mission given to these guys. And by this, they would turn the world upside down. By this, they would change the world. By this, we are able to change the world. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Remember the Animaniacs, the cartoon? Anybody else? Anybody with me? Right? Pinky and the Brain? Right? How are we going to overtake the world this week? Right? And it's crazy, right? They always had a plan to take over the world. Right? And are we crazy? Are we crazy in here thinking that we could change the world? No. No. Because it's God. And it's not selfish. It's not greedy. It's not full of betrayal. It's not full of fear. It's not full of anxiety, but it is rooted in resting our head in the chest of Christ and hearing his heart, being loved by him, loving each other, and then having a testimony and having something to say to a lost and dying world. Because that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, right? You will shine as lights where? In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. That's it. In the midst of it. In the midst of it. What does that mean to be in the midst of it? It means you're standing on the same ground. You're managing the same fears. You're dealing with the same evil presence, but you have something totally different. You have Christ. You are loved. You are built and you are able to love. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for giving us a place where we can rest in you, Lord. Thank you that despite the things that are happening in the world around us and in our lives, nothing is greater than you. Nothing will overpower you or overtake your purpose, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never been given the gift of eternal life, just ask. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come, live inside of me. Give me the gift of eternal life to live with you forever, Lord. And if you said that prayer, raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Bless the rest of our time now in your name. Amen.